Study in 1 Samuel. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. We've been considering Saul, who's already up to this point been marked out, identified as the one who will be king over Israel. Last week, we looked at 1 Samuel 9, a fairly lengthy chapter. And remember, we saw him looking for his donkeys. And he went on about a three-day journey, hunting them down, and yet by the end of that, he could not find them. And so he said to his servant, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about us, or cease to care about the donkeys, and become anxious about us." Keep that in mind tonight, because that's going to come back into the story this evening. Well, and then from there, we saw him go up to the city to seek Samuel, who he had no idea who he was. And then Samuel, surprise, surprise, tells him that he is going to be the prince, the leader of Israel, to fight for them, to put off the Philistines, as it were, or to save my people from the hand of the Philistines. There's a lot more bound up with that. And then Samuel heaps upon Saul these honors. The big leg at the dinner, the feast, and then secret words. Well, that leads us up to kind of the sequel, maybe the rest of the story that we'll see tonight. We're going to be looking this evening at 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we'll be reading through verse 16. And this is really the real anointing, followed by a number of signs and some spectacular fulfillment of them. We left off, remember that Saul was to tell his servant to go on and then Samuel would come to him. 1 Samuel 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his, that is, Saul's head, and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you," ready for this, "the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, 'What shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp and tambourine, flute and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming to you, down to you, to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." This is God's word. Anointed. It's a simple act to be anointed. To have someone simply pour oil over your head, flow down your hair, and if you have a beard, I suppose, your beard as well. It's not a very common thing, though, is it, in the scriptures? Just a handful that we hear specifically about their anointing. And yet, when we see these, we know that they're very powerful and important. And we see here tonight Saul being anointed. We saw last week the lead up to this, that Saul was being set apart, lifted up, as it were, for this unique position. Remember, Israel had asked for a king. They had, as it were, rejected God as their king. They said, "Samuel, make us a king like the other nations." And so God, in his wisdom and in his providence, condescended to them and gave them a king like the nations. Remember, tall and handsome, to fight their battles for them. Well, tonight we see Saul anointed, and then the signs for Saul. It's kind of a unique passage. A lot of interpreters aren't sure what to make of all of these things going on here. And yet, especially tonight, as we think about Saul being anointed as king, we can't help but already now look forward to the one to whom Saul points, the great king, Jesus, King of the Jews, who himself is anointed, not only with the Spirit, but for his burial as well. Well, I hope that throughout this, we'll continually see Christ as the fulfillment of these. But first, as we begin tonight, I want you to see Samuel anoints Saul. Again, last week we saw Samuel kind of set Saul aside right from the start, heaping upon him this honored position, especially at the feast. God himself had marked Saul out. Remember, he had told Samuel, "This time tomorrow, a man from Benjamin's going to come, and he's the one who's going to save my people from their enemies, from the Philistines." So we trace that through, and then tonight we see especially this actual anointing. We pick it up in verse 1 again. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? You shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies.'" Again, this is groundbreaking. This is Israel's first king's anointing. Maybe we would see this perhaps at a time of a priest's role, or maybe even a prophetic anointing. But now we see this marking off Saul as God's anointed, the one who would be set apart to lead God's people as their earthly king and ruler. Normally, we would see this horn being used to anoint. You know, the horn of oil, right? Maybe you have that picture in your head. I've got a shofar, a ram's horn in my study. You can blow it, but they would use these horns as well for an anointing. But perhaps in kind of the secrecy and maybe the rushed aspect of this, Samuel just has a little flask of oil, and he pours it on his head and kisses him. Again, commentators really, so many details in this passage, they're like, we don't know. Some draw our attention to Psalm 2, kiss the son lest he be angry. Maybe it's just a sign of affection or a sign of honor. We're not given any details here except that it's done this way. But the emphasis falls on the anointing. This setting aside Saul for this office and this work. And very often, this oil of anointing is really a picture of the Spirit's anointing, which we'll see in just a few moments. As we think about this anointing, though, maybe you think later on of David's anointing or David's sons being anointed and the great ceremony that's bound up with this. Marking out God's choice as king for his people. And maybe that's one thing we need to note once more, and we'll note it a second time in a little bit longer. But remember, these are God's people. They're the ones that he delivered from Egypt, that he shepherded through the wilderness, that he brought into the land of promise, that he might dwell in their midst, that he has been fighting their battles for them. And we're reminded here that as even Saul is anointed to be king, these are not Saul's people. Saul did not jockey to be king. He did not barter, make backroom deals, or ascend through mighty powerful works of deliverance to be king. But God, in his providence, in his wisdom, appointed and then anointed Saul to be the leader of God's own people. I think that's really something we need to pause on. That even though Israel had rejected God, remember chapter 8? Samuel's all upset and he goes to the Lord God and God says, it's not you they've rejected, but it's me. And they've been forsaking me from the time I brought them up out of Egypt. And yet God says, they're my people. I think we see a measure of God's grace and mercy even in there. I've brought you back many times to that encounter of God with his rebellious and stiff-necked, stubborn people on Mount Sinai, where when Moses is up on the mountain, 40 days, the people are like, we don't know what's happened to this guy, and they rebel, and they build the golden calf, and they just go crazy. And God's about to destroy them. But in the end, in his mercy, even as he declares his name to be merciful and compassionate, he goes with in the midst of his people. And so we're reminded of that, even here as he anoints a king to be their leader. These people are God's people. He has not forsaken them, though they have forsaken him as their king. And even through the earthly king, he would protect, reign over, and guard his people. Even as he does today, by his anointed. Remember Christ's being anointed at his baptism. The heavens open and the Spirit comes upon Christ. He's the anointed one. Or later, with this precious perfume, he's anointed in advance of his death for burial. He's the true king who would truly protect and fight God's people's enemies. Did you notice this? As Samuel talks to Saul, he says, "And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." Is that not exactly what Christ says? Remember, that's what Christ means, the anointed, or Messiah, the anointed. What he has done for us and continues to do as he protects his church. As the Almighty King, as he reigns and rules from the heavens, guarding, protecting, preserving his people, even today. I love how even these Old Testament stories that sometimes seem so bizarre to us lead us to the truth of Christ's work, even for us today, as our King. Well, in the second place, we see that Saul is given some signs. Again, this has all come to him as a surprise, right? I'm from the least clan and the least tribe. What are you talking about? You might imagine his surprise when first Samuel tells him about this and then actually carries this out and anoints him to be the leader of the whole people of Israel. And so he's given signs, perhaps in part to confirm that this is actually happening. You know how we sometimes, like, we have to pinch ourselves? Am I dreaming? It's as if Samuel's saying, no, this is really happening. And you're going to think you're going to wake up, but actually you're going to have more confirming signs that this is true. And they're unique signs, and they're very specific signs. And there's multiple of them. Again, in God's grace and his wisdom, confirming for Saul his position as the Lord's anointed. Well, let's work through these quickly as we think about this confirmation that Saul receives. Samuel tells him, "When you depart from me, these things are going to happen." And you notice, as we read through them, that they're very specific. They camp out on the last one, but let's work through these just for a couple moments. First, when you depart, verse 2, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, "The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, 'What shall I do about my son?'" Now, that should strike you as something peculiar. Because Samuel didn't hear Saul say this. Remember, Saul only said this to his servant. If you turn back, we drew your attention to this earlier, verse 5. Remember, they've gone through these different regions of the land looking for these donkeys, and Saul kind of gives up, and he says in verse 5, "Come, let's go back." And so what we have here is almost verbatim. And it's not Samuel then who says it, but he says, other men who you're going to bump into will say this to you. Isn't that remarkable? Again, Saul might be thinking, when am I going to wake up? How can this even be? But this bears down on him, the reality of God setting him aside as his anointed. with this specific, clear sign. Well, in the second place, after he meets these men who will talk about the donkeys and about his father, maybe I should highlight, remember it's at Rachel's tomb, that would be his great-great-whatever grandmother, right? As the mother of Benjamin, as he's from the tribe of Benjamin. So a little family history there too. Well, then in the second place, verse 3, you shall go down, you shall go on from there and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another three loaves, another a skin of wine. They'll greet you, give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. Again, similarly to the feast in the previous chapter where Saul is given this choice portion of the sacrifice, now he's given two loaves of bread that were presumably meant for an offering to the Lord, as these three men would be going up with goats and bread and wine to offer up to the Lord. And yet they're given two loaves to Saul. Again, it just marks him out. And now a very clear sign once more that this is so to be. Well, when we come to this last sign, it's kind of multiple components bound up here. Picking it up in verse 5, after that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim. And you see in the footnote, it means something like the hill of God. Where there is a garrison of Philistines. We've been tracking these Philistines, haven't we? We've seen them fight against Israel. We've seen the ark be lost to them. We see the ark come back from them. And now we see, even bound up with Saul's kingship, that he is supposed to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And now as he goes up to the mountain of God, here's this garrison, maybe this outpost of Israel's enemies. Just keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Bound up with this, and there, continuing in verse 5, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do all that your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Now we have, again, two components to this last sign. There's these Philistines, and now the prophets. Let's think about these prophets just for a moment before we come back to the Philistines. There seems to have been in Israel these kinds of schools or groups of prophets, often bound up with a certain location. It seems later that even Samuel has one of these kind of groups associated with him. Well, Samuel tells Saul that he's going to run into these men, and that God is going to give him a different heart. Samuel is going to be changed by God. It's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? Because when we speak about our hearts and a new heart, we think about salvation, we think about regeneration. But this does not seem to be what is spoken of here. We know Saul doesn't do well. He doesn't follow the Lord. He doesn't listen to the Lord's commandments. And yet the Lord, by his Spirit, rushes upon him, equips him, and at least for the moment, allows him to join in with this group of prophets. It's a fascinating picture. Again, we notice that he's being marked out in a unique way for kingship. Only in a few places do we come across this idea of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God rushing upon someone. It's only really in the Judges and then basically ceases with David. But we have God's Spirit rush upon Saul. Later we know that God's Spirit is taken away from Saul. But now for the time, he is set apart, we might say empowered or equipped as God's anointed. And the people don't know what to do with this. You hear what's become almost a proverb of the day. Is Saul among the prophets? You know, we have our prophetic sayings. We have our sayings that make people laugh or ponder or scratch their heads. And people are so shocked. Those who knew him especially, they didn't know what to make of this. Again, neither did the commentators, but we see Saul being marked off as God's anointed, set apart for his work as the king, to lead his people, to defend from their enemies. So this brings us back to the garrison of the Philistines. Why does Saul mention them? Or why does Samuel mention them here? Why does he say, and after, verse 6, we'll just pick it up in verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Presumably, this is militaristic language. Maybe you could do a search for this. Saul, being set apart as king, the one, as we saw in chapter 9, to save God's people from their enemies, to deliver them from the Philistines. Here's a garrison of Philistines. These signs have now been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit has rushed upon Saul, and he's told to do what his hand finds to do, for God is with him. And Saul does nothing. He does nothing. He doesn't fight. He goes either to the hill or to the home. Shocking. He's told to go do what his hand finds. There's a garrison of Philistines right here. He's the king who's supposed to fight the battles for Israel. And he does nothing. Eventually, he makes his way home, and his uncle says to him, "Where'd you go?" And he tells him to look for the donkeys. They weren't to be found, and then they went to Samuel, and he said, "What did Samuel tell you?" And he said that the donkeys are found. But about the matter of the kingdom, which is no small matter, by the way, he told him nothing. Well, in some ways, this is anticlimactic, isn't it? Here we have all of these signs of the anointing of Israel's first king. We have the hope that here this big, tall, strapping, handsome man's going to start fighting because he's Holy Spirit and equipped. And he goes home and he says nothing and he does nothing. Well, again, we've seen some of these negative hints already as Saul is king. We're going to see in a couple weeks how this plays out, especially the more public aspect of how it's made known that he is going to be king as they work through those lots. But as we wrap this up tonight, again, what a stark contrast between Israel's first king and Israel's last king. Their anointing and the work they've been called to do. Again, this sets us up to make these comparisons and contrasts and to see, to highlight, to exalt in Christ, the Lord's anointed, as our King. You see, the people are excited, they're happy, they're joyful, even if they don't know what to make of it. They're willing to give gifts, they're willing to speak the Lord's word, and to, yet Saul does nothing. But we have a King who has fully carried out the will of the Lord, who has done battle, who has destroyed our great enemy. Ought we not to be joyful and rejoicing in the King God has set over us? The King who will reign over the people of the Lord, His heritage? That we would rejoice and give praise and thanksgiving because we have a King like Jesus who provides and protects, who not only finds us, but knows us by name. Well, we'll come back to this next week and carry through this story of Saul as king. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so glad for your word. We're so glad that though Israel forsook you as king over them, that you and your mercy and your grace and your perfect timing sent your own Son to be king over your people. We thank you that Jesus, being empowered by your Spirit, went into battle, put his hand to work, and destroyed the devil and his works. Thank you that even now he fights for his church, that he protects, provides, brings in the lost, feeds the King whom you've set out and marked aside for us. That even now he's reigning by his gracious reign over his people. Yes, even over your heritage. Father, we thank you for Christ, for his work on the cross, and even today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.